Well, family, Erica mentioned already, but she's stealing my sermon notes here during our Covenant Family membership introduction. But I'm going to go and talk as if she didn't say anything yet, all right? But indeed, as she did mention, this past week, a man by the name of Tim Keller, who I would say is a redwood tree in the forest of the Christian faith, he went home to be with Jesus just a few days ago. And I was touched by this in the same way Erica was, and we didn't actually talk much about this, but I think we both made that connection immediately, that we're all here today in large part because of him. A man I never met, and truthfully, I've read a number of his works, but not everything he's written or all the sermons he's preached. But you see, in 2002, he wrote a small 6-page article titled, Why Plant Churches? And he says this, and this is something I'll never forget. He says, nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing mega churches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes, nothing else will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. He says, new churches best reach new generations, new residents, and new people groups. And then he summarizes his article this way. He says, vigorous church planting is one of the best ways to renew existing churches of a city, as well as the best single way to grow the whole body of Christ in a city. 10 years after he wrote those words, I came across that article as Erica and I were prayerfully discerning whether or not God would call us to start a new church. And needless to say, we were persuaded. We were persuaded by that. And in 2013, God led us and a team of folks to come and plant the Brook. And since then, dozens of people have come to put their faith in Jesus through the ministry of the Brook. Dozens. And dozens more baptized because of it. And, you know, thinking about that, you think about legacy. And we are all going to stand before the Lord one day. Life is short. We don't know the expiration date on our lives. But, man, to leave something of eternal value. To do something that has ripples in homes and communities. All of our impacts are going to look differently. But God has given us, he's entrusted to us each a sphere of influence. Man, I pray that we would cause ripples to go that would live beyond us. That is my longing. So I praise God for Tim Keller, for his Redeemer Church in Manhattan, New York, and for the Redeemer Church Planting Network in City to City, North America, and Global that he helped founded. We've been marked by him. So I praise God for him. Another thing I want to just bring to our attention is, you know, this is our second to last Sunday before Erica and I and our family go on sabbatical. Next Sunday will be our final Sunday before we take our 12-week Sabbath from serving here at the Brook. And so it's definitely an interesting time for us as we are kind of preparing for that, and it's been fun, it's been cool, but it's been weird to think that we won't be like connected deeply with you all for 12 weeks. I know that we need it. I know that we are looking forward to it, but I know we're also just unsure of how we're going to feel. I know we'll miss you guys a lot, so I hope you guys miss us, and I hope you miss us pretty quickly, actually. But so next Sunday, we'll talk a little bit more of what that'll look like, what the Brook will look like this upcoming summer. There are at least a dozen of you all who are already making plans to step into areas that we are working through. I've been just thoroughly encouraged because the folks that we are entrusting work to are excited about the work. And I'm quite confident this church will not skip a beat in our absence, because ultimately there is a pastor here, and his name is Jesus. And he is the chief shepherd, and he will hold his church down, right? Yeah, and the Spirit is at work. So I'm excited. We'll tell you guys what that'll look like this summer, a little bit about what we're going to do. We'll do that next Sunday, our final Sunday, before the sabbatical. I want to pray, and I do want to share a prayer request. Our brother Joe Sotolongo, Joe and Maria have been in and out of the Brook for some time in recent months. They moved out to a nearby suburb, but Joe's had a lot of health complications, and he wanted me to share with you all that this past week he has a mass behind his ear that was tested, and it was proven to be cancerous. So our brother Joe has cancer, and they are right now trying to discern what stage it is in. And he wanted me to share this with you all to invite you all to pray for him and Maria. As you imagine, this is very frightening for them at different ways. Now, both Joe and Maria have solid faith in Jesus. And something Joe was quick to testify is that he knows his life is in God's hands. He knows that the Lord will hold him down. And I told him, say, we're going to be praying. We know that God can bring healing right now, and we're going to pray for it. And I want to invite you all to be praying for that. And but we also know that Joe is firmly in God's hands, and Maria's as well. And so we want to invite us family to be praying for the Sotolongos, for the Lord to just meet them in this scary time. And I want to just pray just for the various needs. I know we all go through so many different things, and I'm sure if we had time, we can all just testify to the burdens we carry, and we want to bring them to the Lord. And actually, as the Lord would have it today, the sermon title is Deepening Our Intimacy with God. And this is what we long for, and that's how he meets us in these times of need. So, family, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we are here today knowing that we are completely dependent on you. We are objects, God, of your grace, God, as those who know you today. Thank you, Lord, for showing your grace to us. Father, I know that we carry different burdens, different hopes and dreams, and Lord, we cast them at your feet, saying, Lord, have your way with us. We pray for our brother Joe and our sister Maria. We know they're scared, and we know that they're concerned. So, Lord, I pray you would strengthen them, that you would give them a peace that transcends all understanding as you guard both their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would heal this cancer from Joe's body. We pray that you would prevent its spread. We pray that, Lord, you would heal him, whether it be through a miraculous touch of your hand or through the workings of physicians. We pray that you would do it, Lord. But, Lord, first and foremost, and above all, we pray that their faith would not waver. Lord, your word tells us in Ephesians 6, when you say to take on the whole armor of God, you tell us we have the shield of faith. The shield of faith, our great defense in spiritual attack. And I pray that that would be their shield. Lord, I ask, God, that even as we're reminded of infirmities in life, challenges, and even with Tim Keller's passing, and Lord, we're reminded of the brevity of life. Lord, we all know that, God, you've called us to be your children. You've called us to be about your work, Lord. And Lord, we know that so long as there is breath in these lungs of ours, you have a purpose for our lives. And in that, God, you invite us to come and walk with you, to have a personal relationship with you, to know you deeply and intimately, God. And I pray for all who know you today that that would be the longing of our hearts, that we would not go after lesser pleasures, but that we would come to you, God. And Lord, for any who are here who have yet to put their faith in Jesus, who don't know you, God, as Father, who don't have a personal walk with you, I pray that you would arrest their hearts today, Lord. Draw them to Christ. May they turn from their sin and turn to you, Lord. This is our prayer. So, Father, as we come to you this morning, grant us the ears to hear, grant us the eyes to see, grant us the longings of our hearts, and us to know you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Family, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles and meet me in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We have been slowly plowing through this amazing book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet when you get there, if you're able to. And this is a story of God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt and guiding them in the direction of the promised land. We come to Exodus chapter 33. Last week in chapter 32, we saw how God's people had forsaken him so quickly, turning to idols. God calls out their sin. And here in chapter 33, he meets meets them with another message. And this is what the scriptures tell us. Exodus 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out of the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Can you say face to face? As a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is God's word. You may be seated. We're cold here, and that draft is getting me here from the AC, so we might cut it off for a moment. Hopefully y'all can breathe. Deepening your intimacy with God. Our great desire, family, as a church, is that we would know God better, that we would grow deeper with him. Even last night, I was here in the sanctuary and just feeling the weight of, like, God, I don't want us to just show up on Sundays. I don't want us to come like we're arriving to an event. I don't want my life to feel as if I'm just doing the next thing I'm supposed to do. God, I want to know you better. I want our Brook family to hunger for you more, God. Today, we're looking at a chapter in the Bible that has a kind of somber tone, but it's also a kind of direction of how we can know God more intimately, intertwined in this somber tone. Let me set the stage for us here. Last week, I talked about how Moses, the man of God, went up to the mountain, and God spoke to him there for 40 days. And while he was gone, the people of Israel were at the base of the mountain, and they're like, "Look, this guy Moses is taking forever. For all we know, he may not come back." And they pressure Moses' brother Aaron, saying, "Would you make for us an idol that we can have lead us into this promised land that God had promised to take us to?" Aaron succumbs to the pressure. He takes all their gold jewelry. He fashions a golden calf, and the people begin to worship it. God tells Moses on the mountain, "Look what they've done." Moses comes down. He throws the law down to the ground. It breaks because they broke the covenant. And Moses is like, "What are you doing? God rescued us out of slavery, and you're worshiping an inanimate object?" People realize realized their sin pretty quickly. They were broken by it. And then we come to chapter 33. And as I began to prepare this week's sermon, I'll be honest, I kind of felt like, all right, the story's going to move on to the next episode, so to speak. It's the next part of the story. So I was like, okay, this is the part where Moses goes into the tent and he's praying and he's talking to God. And as I'm here, I'm just reading and I'm like, no, but there's still a weight about what's taking place here. And here's what I want us to understand, family. The golden calf incident had far more severe ramifications than perhaps we even understand. We know it's bad to worship idols. We know it's terrible what they did. All right, God, you're good. You're forgiving. Let's move on. But that's not how things work. And in chapter 33, we open this up and we see that God's like, all right, you all can go into the promised land. But in verse 3, he says, but I'm not going to go with you. Yeah, my angel will lead you, but God's like, my presence won't be there. Lest I consume you, lest you be destroyed on your way there because of your wickedness. Basically, God's like, I am so holy and other. You are so rebellious and wicked. If you want me to dwell among you, my presence will consume you. This is a dire word here. See, their consequences were far more reaching than they had any idea. I imagine a bridge outstretched over the Mississippi River and how it just stretches out over this massive river. That's how their sin, it was just stretching out with consequence and consequence. Sin was their was the cause, and separation from God was the effect. The foul odor of their idolatry lingered in the nostrils of Almighty God. They gave credit for their deliverance to an inanimate object, and God says, you can't commune with me. I am God, and above me there is no other. So go on. You wanted to leave Sinai? You can do that. I'll even send my angel before you. I'll take you to the promised land because I promised to give you the land, but I'm not going with you. That's how chapter 33 begins. That, my family, is a somber note. And I think it's proper for us to linger in this note a little longer because sin really does have far-reaching consequences. On the news this past week, I was looking for the weather, and I was struck by different weather updates that we were getting a few days ago in particular. One in particular said, you've noticed we've got a lot of really red sunsets the last several days. Have y'all noticed these sunsets we've been getting? Like, beautiful, right? And one meteorologist said, well, the reason we're getting that is because of what's happening in Canada. You see, in Canada, there are raging wildfires taking place. And winds are blowing southeast. And that means the fires that are happening in Canada, the wind is causing the smoke to come over the Midwest and creating a kind of haze in the skies, which makes the sunset beautiful, but also is inhibiting our true visibility of the sun. You see, Canada's fires happening in another country, family, hundreds of thousands of miles away, is affecting us here in Chicago. It's impeding our visibility. How about that? Something we are not seeing, something we're not even noticing, something we feel very far removed from, is affecting our vision here in Chicago today. See, this is exactly how sin works, family. We might say, I wasn't there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took of the fruit. But you must understand that those winds have blown over all of humanity. And sin has invaded all of our lives from the moment of our birth. And it has impeded our visibility of the Son of God. It has impeded our ability to see God for who he is. sin affects us, whether or not we see the root cause of it, we know it's there and it's in us. It's all around us. And sin separates us from God. Its effects are far-reaching. And God is telling his people here, you got to understand the effects of sin on our lives. Now, I do want to linger here, but not for too long, because all of us are much aware of our own failures and shortcomings. But family, God calls us to come to him in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sin. Because when God tells them, I'm not going with you, the people begin to mourn in verse 4. They have the right response here. They are broken over the realities of what their sin has caused. And it says that in verse 4 that they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. Now the reason they didn't put on their ornaments is we're told in verses 5, 6, and 7, I believe it is, that God told them, all right, if you're really sorrowful over what you've done, don't put on your ornaments anymore. Now here's the deal with the ornaments. You're like, what's wrong with the ornaments? We're not told exactly what they are, but there are other passages in scriptures that liken the ornaments with idolatrous behavior. So some scholars tend to think that the ornamentation, the way they were dressing, was reflective of their idolatrous desires. And God's like, if you're truly repentant, you got to put away the sin that held you down. You got to put away the things that brought you to where you're at, because you can't feel sorrowful and still hold on to what you're doing. Repentance is a turning away. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And Jesus is not saying that we need amputees everywhere, but what he is saying is this: deal with sin radically. We won't deal with it radically until we understand its full effects. And that's why I don't want to gloss over this point, family. Yes, God is so gracious, and we're going to get to that here in a moment. But until we realize how broken we are, we won't be radical in our repentance. He says, take off your ornaments. There, he says in verse 5. He says, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. And look what they do in verse 6. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. Now, notice the verbs here. God says to take off your ornaments. It literally is the idea of put them down. And we're told that the people stripped them off. It's as if they took the most radical response, like, we want nothing to do with this. We need God to go before us into the promised land. God, we're sorry. God, we rebelled. We're not just putting it down. We're tearing these things off. We want nothing to do with them. And we're told that they tore them from themselves, their ornaments, from Mount Horeb onward, which is to say they ain't pick them back up at all, ever again. At least for not for a while. You know, this past week, my family and I, we got our hardwood floors refinished. We're still in process right now, family. That's a horrible experience. Our entire house is in our basement right now. And one moment we were moving things, I pulled out my television stand and our TV. And you know what that's like, where you kind of look behind, like, I don't know what's there. And I looked, and what's behind my TV? What's behind your TV? All right, let me time out. For those of you who mount your TVs, don't get all bougie with me here. I still got a stand. For those of you who stands like us, what's behind your TV? Dust and cords, right? I look at the cords, I'm like, I don't know where these things go to. There are more. I think we have a Blu-ray player still. I don't even know if it works. All right, we have like several different Wi-Fi devices, and I'm tracing these things in order to know what to plug and unplug, all right? It's a hot mess. And here's the deal with our sin, family. We've got to trace the fruit of our sin to the root of what's going on in our hearts, all right? Just say, I got angry. Okay, why did you get angry? I was just greedy. Well, why are you greedy? And we got to get to the heart. Oh, we just worshiped an idol. Well, why did you worship an idol? And what God is calling us people to do is to get to the root of what's going on in our hearts. Trace those cords from one thing to the next and see where it's going. And what we'll find in our hearts oftentimes, maybe there's unbelief. Maybe there's weariness. Maybe there's spiritual fatigue. Maybe there's lack of prayer. But here God is calling his people to get to the heart of the matter. Sin has far-reaching consequences. But the people of God respond properly. They repent and they're broken. And here's the first thing I want us to understand when we talk about going deeper with God. Going deeper with God begins with acknowledging you desperately need God. See, God said you can go to the promised land, even the fact that my angel will take you. But they're like, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. And then in verses 7 through 11, we have this kind of parenthetical remark. But I love how it's placed here. Because in verse 7 it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now it's like, okay, you're talking about the fact that they're idolatrous, you're not going to go with them. And so, by the way, Moses used to take a tent and go outside the camp and pitch it outside the tent. And you're outside the camp, you're like, what's with these details? Why are you telling us this? What we're finding here is that God is saying, all right, you want to commune with me? You've got to do things my way here. Moses used to pitch a tent at the outside of the camp. God had promised to be amongst his people, but because of their sin, this tent is now outside of the camp. And not just outside, but we're told that it is far off from the camp. But, family, listen here. There is still a tent. Their sin separated them from God, but there's still a tent, a place they can meet with God. I'm just blown by God's grace here. This is different than the tabernacle, which we'll talk about next week. This is a tent, a meeting place for Moses to come to God. So God is like, my people have failed me. However, there's still a tent. I'm still here. You can still talk with me. Here's what we learn about Moses' relationship with God. And this is what we learn about going deeper with God. So God is ready, about to have a conversation with Moses about restoring their covenant together with God and his people. But God uses Moses to do this. It says here in verse 7, everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And they would go there, presumably to speak with Moses, who would go inside the tent to talk with God. Look at verse 8. Whenever Moses went outside to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Well, what a picture. So Moses would go to this tent, and as he would leave, people would stand up, watch Moses get to this tent, this place that was set up for Moses to commune with God, and in this tent, God would talk to Moses. That's pretty remarkable. See, Moses, though, had to get there to the tent. God said, this is where I will talk to you, but you've got to come here and seek me. And so this is part of growing our intimacy with God, family. The second thing we learn here, going deeper with God entails seeking God. It says everyone who sought the Lord would go to the tent. Moses went to the tent, and he sought the Lord. In fact, in Jeremiah 29, God says that, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. But then he says this. He says, then you will call upon me, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Family, in order to grow in our intimacy with God, we must seek him. Come to him. And that's what Moses does here. As Moses is here at the tent, he also talks with God. He has a conversation with God. That's the third thing we see. Going deeper with God entails being in conversation with God. We're told that the Lord in verse 9 would speak with Moses. I think about that. It was a conversation, not that Moses used to talk to God, but God talked back to him. God spoke to Moses. And many of us would say, man, what that must be like. But here's the thing, family. The same God that Moses worshiped is the God that we worship. And the same conversation that Moses entered into is invited for us to enter into with God. Recently, a sister who used to be part of the Brook, Limadi Navarro, her and her husband Tony moved out to Indiana. Many of us know Tony Limadi. She posted a post on Instagram that I really appreciated, talking about how to have a quiet time with the Lord. But the one thing I really appreciated was that she said, many of us leave our quiet time before we actually hear from God. We're quick to get in, to read, to pray, but we're not always so quick to listen. And that stuck with me. Because I find myself doing that. Here's the thing. God wants to speak to us still, family. He invites us, sinful people, repentant people, into communion with him. And he speaks to us first and foremost through the scriptures, family. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible, family. We call this the Word of God, don't we? Because in it is his words to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God. So when we read God's word, God is talking to us. But we must linger long enough to say, Lord, what is it? What are you saying to me through your word? What do you want me to hear as I read? The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God isn't silent, family, but are we listening? This is the real question here. Moses came and God spoke to him in the tent. In the same way, the Spirit of God speaks to us through the scriptures and applying the scriptures into our hearts. But the other part of that is that Moses indeed spoke with God. In fact, we're told in verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. What an image. Now we know that God is spirit. He has no body, except for when he came down as a man in Jesus Christ. So this is not that Moses is seeing literally eyes and nose, but Moses is there in the presence of God. And he's talking with God. You know, as I was reading this, family, I was thinking, many of us are probably thinking what I thought as I was reading this. I sure wish I had a tent. And you know what I mean? Like a place I could just walk to where I know that when I enter into that tent, God's going to be there. His cloud come at the entrance and speak to me through that cloud. Like, isn't that a longing we would have? If you knew there was a tent in your backyard, would you frequent that tent? Like, tell me, would you? And as I was praying that and thinking it, it's like, man, but Jesus didn't have a tent. He didn't have a home. But Jesus communed with the Father. Jesus made a mountain his tent. Jesus made a boat his tent. Jesus made a wilderness his tent. Jesus made a cross his tent. Family, as I'm reading this, I'm saying, Lord, if I only had a tent where I can go to, and God's like, Eric, I've given you a tent. The world is your tent. Jesus has made a way for you to have direct access to me. You don't need Moses to mediate. You can come to me. So family, you got a tent. And you've got a God who welcomes you there and says, I want to have a conversation with my daughter. I want to have a conversation with my son. And he's asking, will we come into the tent? Face to face with God. Moses does it, and he talks with God. And as Moses speaks with God in verse 12, he's interceding now for the people, knowing they've sinned, knowing God said, I'm not going to go with them now into the promised land. So Moses says, I got to make a beeline for the tent, because God, I want to talk to you. Because we don't want to go to the promised land if you're not coming with us. Look in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore," Moses says, "if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Moses says, "Consider too that this nation is your people." And God said, and he said, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." You see what's happening there? Moses goes into his prayer closet. He says, "Lord, we don't want to take another step if you're not coming with us." Lord, he says, "Please show me your ways." And the Lord says, "All right, Moses, I'll go with you guys. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." What a blessed statement. Verse 15, and he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here." Moses like, "We want nothing to do with it. For how shall it be known that I shall find favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name." And then Moses says, "Please show me your glory as well." I love Moses' boldness here. He's coming to God boldly but humbly. He makes no demands of God. He's got no place to do that. He's a sinful man to his core. He knows it. So he says, "Lord, please," he makes two requests, "please show me your ways, and then please show me your glory. God, I want to see you better. I want to know you more. Lord, I want more of you. Show me your glory." And I think about this, like, man, Moses, are you being a little greedy here? I mean, after all, God showed up in a burning bush and talked to you. After all, you saw the glory of God displayed over the 10 plagues of Egypt. After all, you saw God part a Red Sea. You saw his glory shine through a sea. After all, Moses, you're up on Mount Sinai. God spoke to you for 40 days. Like, you've seen a lot of God's glory. But here's the thing. When we want to deepen our intimacy with God, we want more. We're never satisfied. Moses is not getting historical here, like, "Yeah, I did have that great encounter with God." But Moses, like, "I want to see your glory now. I want to see more of you now, oh God." I love this, because we could look at Moses. We see the exterior of the man that he is. We see he's a godly man. We see he's a man who knows the Lord. But we may overlook the skeletal structure of this man named Moses. In particular, how he understands God to be. Who he knows God to be. And he's saying, "Lord, I want to know you deeply." And Moses makes these bold requests. What God does here, he says this to Moses. "I will make all my goodness pass before you," verse 19. "And you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." Moses does this very thing. God shows Moses his glory. Moses, in his deep walk with the Lord, sees more of God as he pursues him. Ultimately, family, God is gracious to his people, restores this covenant, and continues to lead them toward the promised land. I'm moved in this narrative by the deepness of Moses' intimacy with God. How the people repent, and yet how they keep coming to the Lord. That invitation that was there for them is there for us today, made possible through the shed blood of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Family, as we think about our summer, and we make plans vacation plans, activities and barbecues and all these fun things. Might I say, would you plan to deepen an intimacy with God? Would you say, Lord, I want to come into the tent. I want to come into the prayer closet. I want to come into your presence and know you better. See, family, unless we make plans to spend time with the Lord and spend time within his word and listening to him, it won't happen. But what an invitation given to us. Though our sin would be so far-reaching, his grace is far greater than our sin. And this God would say, come unto me, knock, seek, ask, be here in my presence. Let that be our prayer, family. And even with that, this Thursday, we're going to do that together right here. Family, this is our God who invites you to be with him. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful, Lord, for how you did not turn on your people and eliminate them, though they were deserving. And I thank you, Lord, for extending that same grace to us. And even more, Lord, in your name, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so, God, I pray that today we would just know, Lord, how valued we are to you when we've put our faith in Christ. That we would know that we are forgiven, that we would know that our sin has been covered, and you've given us access. You've given us an invitation to you. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to come before you, God. Oh, Lord, how we cry out to you this morning, longing for more of your presence. We say with Moses, please, Lord, show us your glory. In Jesus' name. Families, stand to our feet. Let's sing in this song of response. Let's make it our prayer. Prayer team, please do come forward and let's come to God in prayer if the Lord would lead you, family.